This morning, as most of you know, we're continuing our sermon series entitled Heroes and the Not-So-Incredibles, and we're focusing on John the Baptist this morning. So I'm reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 20. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." Not often I get to preach in my bare feet. Several years ago, Pastor Olds was with a family on vacation in Virginia, and he found himself going the wrong way on the same street he knew his hotel was on. And he said, "You know, the smart thing would have been to exit the highway on the exit and then drive across the overpass and get back on the highway going the right way." But Pastor Olds said he was sort of an impatient man. So the first little crossover in the median, you know, the emergency U-turn area, that's where he pulled into, and he found himself bumper to bumper with a highway patrol officer who immediately got out of his car, approached him and said, "Sir, didn't you see that no U-turn sign right next to your window?" Pastor Olds said, "I'm from Kentucky. I'm on vacation. I'm going the wrong way, and I know my hotel is that way." With that, the trooper just stared at him for a while, and then finally said, with a great deal of grace, "Why don't you go back to the hotel where you belong?" On God's highway, U-turns are permitted. As a matter of fact, they are desirable, they are important, and they are necessary. And frankly, some of us may need to make a U-turn today. John the Baptist asks us to make a U-turn. John says, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." I know a theologian who once remarked about John the Baptist and said, "John the Baptist is kind of like the barking watchdog of the New Testament. Repent, 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 repent. I mean, you just want this dog to shut up and leave you alone. You'd rather not have to deal with John the Baptist." Now, what caused John the Baptist to become like a barking dog? We have to know a little bit about his history. John's parents were unable to have a child. And at an age in which they thought they would be unable to have kids anymore, God spoke to Zechariah, who was a priest, and said to him, I have heard your prayers, and you are going to have a child. Well, after John was born, many biblical scholars think that John was placed into a monastic community, and most likely into the monastic community of Qumran. Qumran, I've been there. I've been to the ruins there. And you can see on the map that's on the screen that Qumran is located on the northwest side of the Dead Sea, a couple miles from the shore. And you can see, by the way, if you look at that map, a thin blue line that goes up to the very top. And by the way, that's the Jordan River. Well, this community of Qumran was known for copying the scriptures over and over and over by hand to save them. There was no printing presses. By the way, this part of the ruins right here, most archaeologists think is probably the room in which they did that copying. Well, in these communities, people learned the scriptures and they learned to be scribes. They learned to be human copy machines. Well, when the Roman soldiers were going to go down to Masada to overthrow a rebellion at Masada, they had to go through Qumran. And the people at Qumran knew the Roman soldiers were coming. And as a result, they had spent so much time copying these scriptures that they took the scriptures and they hid them in caves to protect them. But when the Roman soldiers came through, they killed just about everybody. And nobody knew where these scriptures were. Until 1946, when a shepherd boy discovered them. You probably recognize the story of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I've seen some of the scrolls on display in the museum at Jerusalem. And by the way, there's a picture of one of the scrolls right there. It's interesting to contemplate if John the Baptist maybe copied some of these scriptures. We don't know. Perhaps he did. Well, the monks at Qumran believed in purifying themselves. You'll see right there a pool. I mean, the remains of a pool, and there were many of the pools there at Qumran. And think about this. This is a very arid part of the desert. Very little rain. I mean, you live in the desert. You know what's that is like. And I checked the weather report yesterday, and the high was 97 at Qumran yesterday. And this is a place where they get very little rain. There's no stream close by. And there's a lot of effort that goes into trying to catch enough water just for eating and cooking, let alone to have water for purification. In other words, they have these baths, these places they would step in. And by the way, I couldn't dig a hole down into the stage this morning, but I could bring some water in. My wife was sitting here at 8 o'clock. I got a great joy out of that at 8 o'clock. But they would go all the way down into the water and they would immerse themselves entirely a couple times each day. It was a symbol of rebirth. It was a symbol of cleansing. It was a symbol of committing themselves to God. That's what they did at this community. And they put a lot of effort to do it in order to have enough water to purify themselves. I mean, it was remarkable to see these ruins at Qumran. Well, about AD 28, we're not quite sure, but we think about 28, John left that place and he began to preach. And the people came out to see him in curiosity. They came out to the Jordan River because that's where he was. They came out to hear him by the hundreds and then by the thousands. And guess what John did? Of course, you know, he baptized them. And isn't that logical if that's the community he lived in? Because he was used to being immersed and being renewed by the waters. So people came, they stepped into the Jordan River water. And by the way, that's a picture of the Jordan River that you see on the screen. They would come down into the water, and John would renew them, and they would be cleansed symbolically. Of course, you've all made the connection, right? You made the connection to your own baptism. I remember a number of years ago, Beth and I had the chance to go to Israel. And yes, one day we went down to the Jordan River. I remember it was a beautiful day for a reaffirmation of baptism. It was 50 degrees, 15-mile-an-hour winds, and it was pouring down rain. My wife decided not to go in. Matter of fact, almost everybody in the group of 35 decided not to go in, but Reverend John Ierley, who was at Desert Chapel, and I said, we have come thousands of miles, we're going to go in. I mean, after all, we're just going to get wet anyway standing out here. So we stepped into the Jordan River, and we reaffirmed each other's baptisms. And it was really special to think that this is the river that John baptized Jesus in. By the way, he even brought back a little container of water. We had no idea we were going to have our son Tim at this time. But years later, when my father-in-law baptized my son, guess what? I thought, this would be the time to use the Jordan River water. And that's exactly what we did. Tim was baptized with Jordan River water. Not that it's any special, more special than the water that we use here at the church in the baptismal font, but just a symbol and a reminder. John was a prophet. He fulfilled what his father Zechariah had said, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." And he prepared people for Jesus. John also called people to repentance. He told people, you are heading in the wrong direction. You need to make a U-turn and go in this direction. Some listened. Some didn't. I think of a Sunday school teacher who one day, kind of like Catherine here in the children's moment, asked her class, what does repentance mean? One little girl said, I know. It's being sorry for what you've done. One little boy said, No. I know what it is. It's being sorry enough to quit. The second response is much more accurate. Sin may look like fun at first, but it eventually takes our life away from us. It separates us from God and from others. And it's harmful to us and harmful to others around us. That's why we have to take time to reevaluate our life and to find out if we're going in the right direction. I've always loved the definition of sin that describes sin as missing the mark. And so you imagine a target, and we're to hit the bullseye of that target. And some of us, frankly, we're shooting that way, and we need to do a U-turn. But some of us are just off a little bit. It doesn't take much to miss the mark. Maybe we're off to the left, or we're off to the top, or maybe to the right, and all we need to do is focus our aim. But it is a constant struggle to try to not miss the mark, to hit the bullseye. Another description of sin is the idea that we are broken and we need to be fixed or repaired. A couple weeks ago, I invited a plumber to my house. I had a number of plumbing problems I needed him to fix. One thing we described to him was that around our toilet, there seemed to have been water or moisture that had gotten under the linoleum, and as a result, the linoleum had become discolored. Now, we'd looked at the toilet, and there was no leak. We'd felt around, there was no water, but for some reason, this ring was growing. We had no idea what was causing it, so we invited in an expert, a plumber. Well, this plumber looked at our toilet, and he said, well, I see the problem. There's a hairline crack at the very bottom of the toilet tank. And when it gets warm enough in this room, just a little bit of seepage occurs. And that water goes down and that moisture just begins to get under the linoleum and it causes damage. It took an expert to tell us what was wrong. And our plumber said, what I recommend you do is replace the toilet. You're going to have to fix it. And so that's what we did. But we needed an expert, just as we need God's presence to tell us when our lives are a little cracked, when we are broken, and we need to be fixed. The message that John gives is that God wants to redeem us. God is that expert that sees the cracks in our lives. And yes, sometimes we choose to ignore the damage. We choose to ignore the fact that the linoleum is becoming discolored. But the longer we wait, the more damage there is. And God, though, stands by to help us if we will just reach out. John, though, also warned about cheap grace. You know, there's a tendency for us to just ignore the water damage and just say, you know, when somebody comes over and uses that bathroom, oh, I'm so sorry there's water damage in that bathroom. I'm so sorry. We apologize. We confess the problem, but we never do anything about it. Oh, I'm so sorry. We should fix that. You see, we have to do something. Maybe we have to stop doing something. Maybe we have to start doing something. We need to change. We need to repair our life. But I will tell you, it is hard to be honest with ourselves, isn't it? It's hard to see our faults. Reverend Mark Trotter, who was senior pastor of First United Methodist Church in San Diego, tells about a time early in his ministry when he was having some physical problems. He said that he had just gone to a new church and he was developing these physical problems. So he went to a friend of his who was a doctor. He'd gone to college with this friend. He thought his friend who was a doctor would be gentle and kind. So he went to him. Doctor had all sorts of tests run. Then sat him down in his office and said, Mark, you're fine. Physically, there are no problems. Your body is terrific. I think it's anxiety. So there are two things, one of two things we can do. I can give you some pills, or you can practice what you preach. Mark Trotter said he never went back to that friend doctor again. Because he knew if he went back to his friend, what his friend would say. Are you practicing what you preach yet? And so he didn't want to hear that. The crowds asked John the Baptist what they should do. Listen to what the scripture says. Even the tax collectors were there getting baptized, and they asked what they should do. And John says, don't collect more than you have to, than what the Roman government requires you to. In other words, don't line your pockets. Did you also read how the Roman soldiers were being baptized by John? And the Roman soldiers asked, what should we do? And John says, don't extort money, don't falsely accuse people, and be happy with your wages. And to all people there, he says, the fruits of a changed life are generosity and compassion. Some of you know who Donald is. Probably most of you have seen him. He's the homeless man that lives on a bench on Kings Ranch Road. And there's some times when I become greatly concerned for him, especially in the summer when it's 110, and he's sitting on that bench at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. There are times, too, when I see him walking on the edge of the road on Kings Ranch Road. I mean, on the blacktop. And I worry that somebody is going to swerve a little bit and kill him accidentally. And I become even more fearful when I see him walking on the edge of the blacktop on Highway 60. It's scary. I've seen the sheriff pull over and talk to him. I've seen the highway patrolman pull over and talk to him. I'm sure telling him he cannot walk there. But does he change? No. I think it's partly because he's got some mental illness. And it just doesn't fully click with him. We don't exactly know his history. We don't know if he's dangerous or not. We try to be careful around him, but we certainly try to be in ministry with him. Many of us have given him water, have given him clothes to wear, all food, you name it. Matter of fact, he's gotten so comfortable at times with this church that he knows that any time the doors are open on the education building, that's time for food. And he shows up almost every time. But it's a little problematic when we have children or youth and suddenly Donald, with an unknown history, shows up in their midst. And we're a little worried about their safety. So we try to draw parameters for Donald. Donald, you can come at this time, but not at this time. Kind of like telling him not to walk on the edge of the highway. But it doesn't work. He comes anyway, at any time. So sometimes we've had to turn him away. You can't come right now, Donald. A couple weeks ago, right after the 10:50 service, Donald came into the education building and I asked him to leave, trying to keep those parameters. And after he left, I felt guilty, especially when I remembered what I preached on that morning, being compassionate and caring towards others. And a few minutes later, I'm uninviting him. Act on what you preach? So I began to brainstorm, what could we do? How could we get a win-win situation? And I thought, well, we could take the food and the water to him. I had seen one day Ellis Falk invite him into the education building to feed him. And I went up to Ellis right after that service. And right after I asked him to leave, I said, Ellis, would you be willing to start a Donald ministry on Sundays? What you do is you take food and you take water and make sure his needs are met. And Ellis said, I'd be glad to do that. A win-win situation. We have to practice what we preach. We have to practice what we believe. We cannot get where we need to go by traveling faster in the wrong direction. It's just not going to work. John says, repent, repent, the kingdom of God is near. When we hear that message, do we put in the earplugs to block out the barking dogs? Or do we listen and make a U-turn? Let us pray. Oh God, there are times when we like to turn away from John's message of repent, to block out the barking dogs. We just like our lives the way they are. But help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves, to seek your direction and your guidance as an expert in our lives, to figure if there are cracks in our faith that need to be repaired. And so, Lord, this day, we seek to walk in the right direction with you, to be your disciples, to practice what you preached. In Jesus' name, amen.